We turn again to the book of Amos, the 5th chapter. And today we move into a new section in the book of Amos. We move from the area where we had been, the reminder of telling them to seek the Lord, to prepare to meet their God, and to be ready to be accountable to Him. But today we come to a section where Amos does something a bit radical. He begins by reading the obituary of Israel. You say, wait, they're still alive. Why would he read the obituary? Well, he's taking up a lamentation, and it's a dramatic effect. Now, it is a rather dramatic thing whenever you begin to think of your obituary. What would you like to have written in your obituary? Well, you say, I'd rather not think of that. I remember one day in which I picked up a newspaper in Honeybrook, Pennsylvania. And here, listed in the obituaries, was a Carl Martin, Reverend Carl Martin. I looked very carefully then, because he had been a pastor in the Honeybrook area, and he had died. But I have to tell you that when I looked down at the newspaper and I saw the Reverend Carl Martin had died, I looked again to be sure I was still alive, and actually I was driving a bus with a group of folks from our church at that point in time, so I was glad to be alive. But it was a reality check. What would you like to have written in your obituary? You. You say, well, I'm young, and I'm 15 years old, I'm 20 years old, I'm whatever age you are. But the truth is, all of us one day will have an obituary written. What would you like to have written? Well, here, the nation of Israel had been very arrogant in the face of God, and they had been ignoring the very warnings that God had repeatedly been giving them of saying, seek me, pay attention. And Amos had come as this unwelcome speaker, as this unwelcome preacher. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And so he began with this aspect, and he saw the sorrow that would come if they refused to repent, if they refused to turn to the Lord and to hear the invitations that he was giving. And so I begin, first of all, with a song of disappointment. A song of disappointment. Verses 1 through 3. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation or a mourning, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. What could have been would not. What had been lovely would be an utter ruin. All the things that had been so lovely and marvelous that they had reveled in, they had been so glad to be proud of, are utter ruins then. They were left as just rubble. 1,000 people had been gathered in the place, and he said, now they're left down to 100. And the place where they had 100 was down to 10. It was just a shell. It was a minimal situation. And so Amos calls them to be aware of this, of saying, here is this song of disappointment. It is a lamentation. It's a song that he brings out to them. Then he shifts in his attention. In verse 4, I come to the second point. And the second point is the summons to true commitment. Verses 4 through 9. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. So he begins with this word of God inviting people to himself. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. Yesterday, for those that were in the Bible study that we had yesterday afternoon, we had noted from the book of Deuteronomy the words of Moses, where God had given the message through Moses to the children of Israel, saying, When you seek the Lord, you're not doing a wasted thing. It's not something that is in vain. When you seek the Lord, this is your life. It is the whole means of enabling you to keep going. Well, that's the same thing Amos is saying here. The Lord comes with this invitation. He says to the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. It is an invitation of God saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to have a dynamic with you. I want you to live. I want there to be a vibrancy about you. Seek me. Do it, and you will live. But then he shifts in the focus from that invitation of saying there are a series of things not to seek. Now, notice with me in verse 5. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. I'm going to stop at this moment here, and I want you to think with me on what he's saying. He says, seek me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor Gilgal, nor Beersheba. Well, what in the world are these? Is Bethel an herb? Or is it a... what is it? Well, you've been here in recent weeks. You know that we've looked at something about Bethel. Remember, what he's saying is, don't go to Bethel. Now, why is he emphasizing that? Well, remember what happened in Bethel. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and you remember there is where Jacob is running from his brother. He's running for his life. And as we come to this particular passage in Genesis chapter 28, I'm going to pick up at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, this ladder that he puts there. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and of thy God Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So he's giving him a promise of saying, your life is not going to be extinguished. You're running for your life. You think you're a dead man. But he says, I have a purpose for you. Then, verse 15. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not give thee until I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took a stone that he had put up for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will bring me in this way that I go, I will and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. That's not a dramatic statement of faith. You see what's happening there. He's saying, I've encountered God. I've had this experience with God, this incredible thing. He raises up the stone. He puts oil on it. But he said, I'm going to put God to the test. If God keeps his promises, if God does all these things that he says that he'll do for me, then he'll be my God. And allowing that if God disappoints me, I'm going to diss him. I'm going to put him aside. It's not a strong statement of faith, but it's an incredible experience that he had with the living God. So verse 22, "And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." God, if you prove to be my God, if you prove to keep your word and you do all the things that you've said you're going to do, then I'm going to acknowledge you as God, and I'll even give you a tenth of what I have. I'll give you a tenth of my offerings. I'll give you a tenth of my possessions. Well, is that a very strong statement of faith? God, I love you. I trust you. I'll do for you. If you'll do this, 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 and this, and this, and this for me, then I will. Well, Amos says, don't go to Bethel. Then he turns to a second one. He says, don't go to Gilgal. Well, what about Gilgal? Well, would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 5? Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5. You remember the situation: the children of Israel have crossed over the Jordan, or they're at the point of crossing the Jordan River, but having come to this point, they had neglected the covenant promise in terms of circumcision for the years in the wilderness. And now they've crossed the Jordan, but they're ready to engage in the conflict of seeking the land of Israel to be their possession. God says, put the brakes on. You first need to have all the males circumcised. Circumcised? Yes. If they're going to be mine, identified as mine, they've got to have the mark upon them of the covenant loyalty, covenant commitment. Oh boy. Where's that take place? At Gilgal. And so, as I notice, let's back up to verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way, or in this period of time when they're in the wilderness. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were made whole. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore, the name of this place is called Gilgal, or rolled away, unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho. And the passage continues. But here was a point where Gilgal was the place of renewal. It was a place where they had gone apart, they had ignored the things of the Lord. Now they were called and said, you've got to step up and you've got to renew these things. You've got to do this in obedience and in faith. Well, they're faced with all these enemies. And Joshua says, no, no, who cares about the enemies? We're going to obey the Lord. We're going to do this. And so the very place was Gilgal. But there's one other place that Gilgal is referred to in the Scriptures. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel. Chapter 11. First 1 Samuel chapter 11. Samuel has gotten to be an old man, and the people have wanted this king, and there's been the whole process of Saul, and now it's the time in terms of determining what they're going to do with this matter of anointing the king. And so in chapter 11 is this point where Samuel is brought out, and they come together to bring renew the covenant for the kingship under Saul. And drop down with me to chapter 11 and verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul rule over and reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not be a man put to death this day, for the day of the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Gilgal was the place of the covenant renewal again, in the time when the period of the judges had come to an end, and they were entering into the period of the kingship in Israel. So Gilgal, oh, that's a city where God did some special things. The covenant was established, reestablished when they crossed over the Jordan. The covenant was reestablished as they're entering into kingship. Gilgal, a special place. But then you notice there's a third place that he says, don't go to, don't check it out, or don't run there, and that's the place of Beersheba. And so Amos says, as far as these things, he says, seek the Lord, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. Beersheba. Why does he identify Beersheba? Well, Beersheba is identified in Genesis chapter 26. So please turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And I'm in verse 33. Genesis 26 and verse 33. Let me back up to verse 31. And when they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And so here is the place where it was an oath or a covenant that Isaac had made. And it was when there was a hostility between them and the shepherds that were in southern Israel, down at the very bottom of Israel, he made an agreement with them of saying, if you'll leave us alone, we're going to allow you to have these wells. You take care of your sheep there. Leave us to have a place for our own sheep, and we'll trust God to provide water. And the water was provided, so they called it this place of oath, this place of covenant. Now, go back with me to Amos. Amos chapter 5. Bethel, the place where Jacob had met with God. Gilgal, the place of renewal of the covenant promises with God. And Beersheba, the place that was consecrated by Isaac in southern Israel, from where Jacob had run for his life. It was the distant area. And in each of those areas, he says, don't go there. Don't seek it there. Well, may I ask, what in the world's going on? Well, may I appeal to you that God is here saying to Amos, or through Amos, to the children of Israel, don't seek God through pilgrimages. Seek God right where you are. Now there, if you have been to some of the major places in the world, you know, and many of you have traveled far and wide into different places, and you know that people will make pilgrimages in order to rack up points in terms of how to work off points in order to get to heaven. And so here are a special set of steps in a major city, in the city of Rome, and as they're climbing those steps on their knees and offering prayers, this works off time in purgatory, and this helps them to be freed up in those things. It's one of those situations where many a person says, oh, if I can just get to this place and just go to see this, then I will have this special experience, and yes, it will work off my time, and it will free me. Way back in Amos' day, he says, don't put your faith in pilgrimages. Put your faith in the Lord. You say, well, but I wouldn't have any interest in going to St. Peter's and climbing the steps there. Well, but I remember in 2005, when I was with a group of students from Cambridge, and we had gone on a Sunday morning down to London, the city of London. We had done a crazy thing of catching a train early on a Sunday, going into London. Well, I've been doing that a lot in time since then. But here we came to London, and we went first to the cemetery where John Bunyan was buried, and we went to check that out and to see the pulpit that John Wesley had preached from, and then we caught a subway and we went to Metropolitan Tabernacle to go for the Sunday morning service. And somebody, one of us said, as we were walking in, said, wow, we're actually in the place where Charles Spurgeon preached. And somebody gave a reality check. Somebody from Metropolitan Tabernacle. It's the only time I was there on a Sunday morning for a worship service, but somebody gave a reality check and said, remember, Spurgeon died a long time ago. And I was caught in that moment when I thought back and I said, but the God that Spurgeon worshipped hopefully is still here. You know, that's a reminder for all of us. It's not a matter, and I'm one who has led groups to study in Corinth and Athens and in Cenchrea and in the Thessalonica and Philippi and in Turkey and in Israel and Jordan. Yes, yes, yes. I do believe that you can gain a great deal. But don't make that destination the end of your trip. If it's just to go and see it, it's like Pastor Key said when he went to Turkey in June. He said it was very depressing. You just look around at old stones. Oh, yeah, if you're only looking to see something impressive, you see a bunch of old stones. You can see that. Walk out into areas, and you can see plenty of old stones here in London, too. But see, there's something profound. Seek the Lord. Right where you are, whether that be in London, or that be in Wales, or that be in Scotland, or that be in the United States, or in some other distant point, the point is, you can encounter God right where you are. That's the great invitation that he gives. He says, don't go into those places and say, oh, if I can just get there, I'll have this special experience, and this will zap me, and I'll be okay again. No. And notice in verse 6, seek the Lord and you shall live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth, seek him. Seek the Lord that makes the seven stars of Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Oh, dear ones, I see that. He says, see the one, seek the one who made the constellations. The verses that we've been learning in Colossians chapter 1. The passage there that opens out for us of saying, God is the maker of the heavens and the earth. Don't look at the stars. Don't look for the signs of the zodiac. Don't look at the horoscope. But look at the one who made the stars. The one who put the constellations in space. He says, seek him. Ah, I'm all for studying and research. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. But dear ones, you who are students, don't allow your studies to be an end in themselves. Rather, your studies must be a goal. The goal of your studies must be for saying, how can I best glorify God with the things that I'm learning and grasping and coming to be gripped by and coming to grip me with? What am I going to do? How do I glorify God with these? You see, that's what he's saying. That's what Amos is saying in that day and time. Seek the Lord. And then verse 9. That strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. Here he says, he takes those that are weak and powerless, that have nothing, and he says, they're able to be the ones who come up in strength, because they see the Lord as their strength, and not in themselves and their own achievements. So first, we have noticed the song of disappointment. Then secondly, the summons to true commitment. Number three, the stand against truth. The stand against truth. He shifts now from this reminder of saying, seek the Lord, seek him. The invitation saying, don't go to these pilgrimages, don't go to these pursuits. Rather, seek the Lord. But then he says, here's the indictment, verse 10. They hate him that rebuketh at the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, and ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Rather than repent, they attacked the messenger. Now when it speaks about the gate, at the ancient cities in Israel, the place of government was right outside the gate as the people came in. So you didn't have to hunt for a place to go and find the official leaders. There were people right there when you came into the major gate of the city. So here were those that were at the gate, or those that were in the government, that were seeking to call attention and say, do things right, do things ethically, do things appropriately. And their answer to them was, get aside. We don't want to hear you. You're not with the times. And then, when those dared to come and stand up and speak up and say, here's the message of God that God calls for you to do, they said to them, shut up! We will not hear it! Now, is that the way it happens in our day and time? When somebody comes and they dare to stand up and say, this is what God has said. Oh my, what planet have you come from? Where did they drop you from? What century are you living in? The message of Amos is very relevant, is it not? But here, as he makes this message, they refuse the messenger. And they refused to change their practices. They said, we're going to go on. We're going to do what we jolly well want to do. We're going to build us nice houses. And we're going to plant vineyards. He says, yes, you will build a nice house, but you'll never get to live in it. You'll plant a lovely vineyard, and you'll have all these succulent grapes growing, and how you'll get to look. But you'll never get to drink from them. One of the most luxurious houses that I've ever seen built in the 21st century, was built outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. It was built with marble that was actually shipped from Italy over there. And it was a marvelous mansion. I mean, it was just absolutely stunning. It was built by a young entrepreneur. But by the age of 40, the poor man had developed Alzheimer's, and he was never able to enjoy a moment. He lived in his house with caretakers, but he was never able to enjoy a moment of it. And my heart often was just in utter anguish as I drove by this incredible place, of realizing here was this lovely palatial place, but the man never got to enjoy it. Dear ones, if you build your life and you say to God, I'm going to push you to the edge, I'm going to push you out, He has His ways of saying to you, go ahead and pursue your dream, go ahead and pursue your goal, and set me aside. And He may prosper you, but you may never be able to enjoy that prosperity. Certainly for the long haul, you're going to lack. Well, that was exactly what was happening in Amos's day. But here it came to the matter of justice. And they were to give, and they were to be sure that things were done right and ethically. And somebody comes along and they slip a few pounds into the hand of the judge. Rule in my favor. And he said, what case are you talking about? And he rules on the basis of a bribe. He says, no, that is a breakdown of justice. That is a breakdown in terms of what ought to be ethical and right. But then I notice in verse 13, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. What happens is, they wanted God on their terms, not His, and the godly were shamed into silence. Here was a righteous who had something to say, something to offer, and they said, we don't want to hear it. And so they were shamed into silence. Now you're familiar with the story, I trust, or you probably have heard it someplace along the way, of the story about the emperor's new clothes, where these people said to him, we're going to make this suit of gold for you, and if you'll just give us the money up front, we'll make this for you. And so they go to check out and to see the progress of it, and he says, only idiots can't see this. And so one after the other look, and they say, oh yes, this is a lovely uniform. Oh, it's a lovely suit that he's wearing. And finally one day they bring it to the king, and they said, only the intelligent, only those that are smart can really see this suit. You're smart, aren't you? You can see. Oh, it's lovely, lovely. And so the king is on parade, and everybody, he's walking in front of everybody, and everybody's dumbed into silence. And finally the little child looks up and says, the emperor has no clothes on. Simply announcing what everybody knew to be true, but they were shamed into silence. I plead with you, do not let that happen in your life. It is easy for us just to be shamed so that we put our hands over our mouths or we tighten our lips together. We know what the truth is. We know what we ought to say. It's not that we're to be obnoxious but it is a point where we must continue to speak in behalf of God. And to fail to do that, we are shamed in silence. I come then in my final point, and I quickly draw to a conclusion here. Point number 4, the standard that we must seek. The stand against the truth, number 3. Number 4, the standard that we must seek. Verse 14. Seek good and not evil that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate evil and love the good, and establish judgment at the gate, in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Oh, the wonderful words here. He says, "Seek good and not evil, that you might live. Hate that which is evil, love that which is good, and put it into practice in your life." And then he says, "And God may be gracious." God has promised this judgment. Yes, God has promised this verdict. But God may be gracious. God may extend His kindness to you and to your children, to your family. Oh, dear ones, that is a word of hope. Regardless of how perilous a situation looks, God is a God who extends an invitation of saying, "Seek me and live." Go with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The very last book of the Bible. Chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Notice verses 6 and 7. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Verse 5 says, "And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Oh, a wonderful word of the gospel. The reminder that God calls people, even to the very last book of the Bible, He calls people to turn to Him. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. "And there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those who will enter into heaven, not everybody, it's only those who believe the message of Jesus Christ, that believe the message of the gospel. And he says, they have turned from their rebellion, they have turned to Christ. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22. Chapter 22. Notice verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." What a wonderful invitation to the very end of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, come, come." One day, there will be an obituary of your life written. How have you used your days? Have you used them to seek the Lord? Have you come to Him on His terms? He is the one who has provided the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming of Christ as their way of help and hope. In the New Testament, we look back to the finished work of Christ, our wonderful Savior. Are you here today, and do you know Him? Or are you here today, and you have sought other things apart from Him? My plea with you is, seek Him and live. Let us pray. Lord our God, how we thank You that You have not left us without a witness. You have not left us without a reminder in terms of the practical way that You call us to seek You and live. In Amos' day, many heard the message and said, we will not hear it, we will ignore it and push it away. But then there were others who indeed heard and responded and obeyed. O our God, today, give us ears to listen and hearts to believe and wills to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please take your hymnal and turn with me to number 4.